It's about time to get started. It's good to see everybody this morning. I guess you know you're getting old when you're driving here and you realize, where's my glasses? And I don't have them. So, no, I think this Bible here is a bigger text, and so but it is getting, it's getting real around here. I can't see very well, and so I carry those readers with me all the time. So Gina says I need to go get my eyes checked, but it's not time to get my driver's license renewed yet, so I'm waiting. Yeah. So I'm glad everybody's here. I know a lot of the kids are back in school, and our kids' Christoval group doesn't start till this week, so they still got a couple of days here. I was going to say something I forgot, but we're going to talk about Peter's cutting off the ear of Malchus. It's the last recorded miracle in the New Testament before, or that is the miracle of Jesus. Miracle of Jesus. It's his last miracle before the resurrection. And so then, of course, the resurrection is a miraculous event. But most of us have heard about or read about the episode where Peter will draw a sword and cut the ear off of a man named Malchus. So we're going to look at that context and make some application. I think next week is the last Sunday morning class that Mike Bonner will teach on the miracles of Jesus. And that will conclude the summer series of lessons on the miracles of Jesus. And in September, we'll begin the new Bible quarter, and so classes will resume for everyone normally in September. So we'll keep that in mind. So before we get started here, we'll have a word of prayer. If I can pick on somebody... Scott, do you mind leading us in a prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we approach your throne at this time, grateful that we can assemble here on the first day of the week. We pray that as Brian gives us this lesson, that we can take wisdom and knowledge and truth from it, that we can apply it to our lives and be better Christians for it. Lord, we pray that everything that we do this morning will be done in a manner well pleasing before your eyes. Pray these things always in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so the account of Peter cutting the ear off of a man named Malchus is defined for us in the book of John simply. And the reason I say simply is because in John chapter 18, verses 10 and 11, we get the information that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't give us. And that is, they don't give us the account or the full account that it's Peter, and they don't give us the account that it's a man named Malchus. But in John's account, we get two verses, and they tell us who, and yet it's not as complex of a context, if you ask me. And we're going to go look at Luke's account, Mark's account, and Matthew's account and get more of the information. The question I want you to be thinking about is this. What is going on here with this miracle? The miracle is not him cutting the ear off. Before we read the details, I want you to think about what exactly happens when someone's ear is cut off by a sword. The sword must have been sharp. I mean, you know, that ear is kind of a giving type of material. And if it were a dull or a blunt type of edge, it would have just hit it. It would have had to have been sharp to literally lacerate that ear, you know, off of the side of his face, his head. But another thing, too, to consider maybe is that when Malchus, John 18, verse 10 and 11 tell us his name, went to apprehend Jesus. A lot of people say that when he went to apprehend him, the natural motion here would have been doing this, which exposed the right side of his body, and so Peter must have been in the situation where when he drew his sword, it just naturally went that direction. But then, think about it, having made the move and Peter reacts, was he aiming for the ear or was he aiming for something else? I mean, is it normal for a person to say, I'm going to cut your ear off? I mean, I don't know. I mean, you might get in a bar fight, but I hope nobody's there and slice someone's ear off. Johnny Paycheck wrote a song about that one time. But anyway, I'm sure none of us, and I don't think Peter was hanging out at the bars then. So, but again, yeah, I mean, you see the point. It's not natural to, it seems, to just take a sword and aim for someone's ear. It's very likely that he was aiming for the head. It was going to be a death blow. And this is one of the apostles. This is one of the apostles that was reacting in such a way. So I want you to think about that, what's going on. Then I want you to also think about this. In the context that we're going to notice here, it's right before the Garden of Gethsemane. And do you remember what happens in the Garden of Gethsemane? He's praying, and the disciples, Peter and them, are sleeping. Very good, Teddy. They are falling asleep. They're you know, weary, I guess, physically tired. And do you remember something, just pointing out some surface information as we look at the passages here in just a moment? Do you remember something Jesus prayed for in that prayer to the Father? If it be thy will, let this cup pass. Now, this is what takes place right before the scene when Judas Iscariot leads the priest servants here, Malchus and so forth, to apprehend. And here's something I want you to notice. In John chapter 18, Jesus had just prayed, if it be thy will, let this cup pass. Do you notice something that is said in John 18? Verses 10 and 11, what Jesus says here. That's it, verse 11. So now, he's not arguing, or arguing is probably not the right word, praying, let this cup pass. He's saying very willfully in verse 11, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Cup being metaphorical of the cup of suffering, the cup of pouring out wrath. You may recall in Old Testament language and terminology, when God often speaks of his will being done, it's like pouring out his wrath or pouring himself out. Have you ever heard that language? Well, in order for it to be poured out, it has to come out of a vessel. Okay, so the idea of a cup becomes, again, metaphorical of just the container of the will. Pour out this cup. This cup then becomes the principal idea of the will of God. So I want you to think about that. So what's going on with this when you consider the issue? In the Garden of Gethsemane, we get the details from Matthew and Luke graphically. Do you remember what kind of sweat he was sweating? The sweat was actually filling up with blood. So a lot of your medical doctors and so forth tell us that that's the idea of hematidrosis, I believe, where the actual blood vessels on the surface of your skin due to stress become so intense that they start to break down. And so the blood began to fill up, or the sweat glands began to actually draw in the blood from the vessels breaking up, breaking down. So the stress was immense. The stress was very immense, it must have been, for Jesus when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, this is all the context. So I want you to notice here with me the passages. And I want to try to look at the context and make the proper application always of what is going on here. So let's look at John 18 for just a moment, and we'll start here. In let's look at verses, you look at verses 1 and following here. And would someone like to read verses 1 through verse 11, please?
When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, and Jesus had often met there with his disciples. And Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he had said to them, "I am he," he drew back and fell to the ground. And he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." Then saying, "Might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put up your sword into the sea. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?"
Okay, thank you very much. So, this is the account of John. You could actually read through verse 14, but because of the time, I want to just stop here for a moment. I want you to notice here again that in this context, did we read about the miracle? You don't see the miracle. You don't see where he heals his ear. So where does that context come from? It's only recorded one time. It's in the book of Luke, Luke 22. But before we go to Luke, let's go to Matthew's account and read it briefly. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26 here, and start at about verse 47 is what I have written down. I know it's kind of a lengthy read, but I want to read verses 47 through 56 if someone would mind doing that.
"And while he spake to Judas, one of the 12 came with him, a great multitude, with swords and staves, and the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, 'Whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast.' And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Master,' and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, 'Friend, wherefore art thou come?' Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, 'Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled, that thus it must be? And that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, 'Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled.'"
Okay, thank you very much. In this context, I want you to notice there, particularly again, the details are light, if you will, on what exactly takes place in verse 51. Does it tell us who draws the sword? Does it tell us who it was that had his ear cut off? Yeah, it does, in that it was the servant of the high priest. So you get a little bit more information, but we don't get the name. We don't get Peter's name. We just get information. But here is something that's unique. Verse 52 and 53, Jesus says relative to the sword, "Put it up, take the sword, and put it away. Do you not think in verse 53 that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" And that's very interesting because at the command of the authority of the creator of the world here, Jesus is embodied in flesh, and yet the second person of the Godhead, he says something very interesting. But would that have been according to the will of God or fulfilling of Scripture? And he makes that comment there and says, but that the Scripture might be fulfilled, that the will of God might be fulfilled, this thing has to take place. So he tells him again, put your sword up. Now I want you to remember that because that's very key in my mind when you study this context. So now let's go look at Mark's account. Let's look at Mark's account, Mark 14. And again, starting at verse 43. Mark 14, verse 43. And we really need to read through verse 52. Again, it's about a 9-passage context. And if someone would like to read this passage, I sure appreciate the help.
And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude of swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had been given a signal, saying, whomever of his, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. As soon as he had come in, immediately he had went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to make me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled when they all forsook him in blood. Now certainly.
Yeah. I find verses 51 and 52, I added these two passages because notice Mark tells us something that's even unique. So if you don't mind, notice what's said in verses 51 and 52.
Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young man laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from him.
So I mean, what that's interesting. Here's a man that's wrapped. That wouldn't have been uncommon back then. They had the togas or whatever they called those garments, and they'd wrap themselves up, and you know, they didn't wear Hanes underwear and stuff like we do today, I don't guess. But anyway, the garment dropped, and he's naked, and who is this guy? Well, again, Mark's detailed information here is somewhat unique. I think the context here is demonstrating that there were people following Jesus. There were people that were impressed with Jesus. There were people that were following him, had heard his teaching, had seen his miracles. And by the way, right here again, do we get any details of the miracle that's performed after the ear is cut off? No detail here. Just that the high priest's servant has his ear cut off by one of Jesus's or one of those that's with Jesus. So in these three contexts, we do not these two contexts, we do not get the details that John gave us. Now Luke's context is very interesting to me. You bet.
Up to verse 43, it talks about a great multitude of swords and clubs. Now, these are Jews, right?
Yes, sir.
So they're breaking the law.
Well, they broke the law all the time.
Right. This is just another example.
Well, and here's another question on that. I'm just to add to your question, really. You know, the Sanhedrin court, this would have been officials, high priest servant here, Malchus is the name, would have been an official of authority. And by this time, they had adopted weapons. You know, I've often thought when you think about what you're asking, when the prophets talk about the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of peace that God will establish, and he talks about, especially in the book of Isaiah, them beating their swords into plowshares, taking their carnal weapons and beating them into instruments of peace, agriculture and so forth, to create something different, fruit. Fruits of righteousness is what I imply from those texts in the Old Testament. So even in the Old Testament, there is an implication and perhaps even a direct inference to the kingdom would not be physically a violent kingdom, the kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom. So what I think your question maybe implies, the answer is that these Jews had become so carnally minded. They were so physically involved with the politics of the world, the Roman Empire, that they had lost. We know that they had lost their faith in the promise of salvation, and they were only concerned with really one thing. And it's a word we use today a lot. You ever heard of the idea of identity politics? What is that all about? You know, politics shouldn't be about identity, so to speak, as much, you know, race, black, white, Mexican, Asian. It should be about the heart. the soul of man. You know, politics is always going to be a part of our life. But again, when we become so self-absorbed upon selfish things, the way a person looks, you know, then we've lost our focus. And the Jews had only centered their identity around one thing. They were Hebrews. And that's all that mattered. They were God's special people, and that's all that mattered. It didn't matter about sin. They didn't care about anything that had to do with anything eternal, anything consequential eternally. So when we lose our sight and all we think about is this world, you better believe all we're going to do is physically fight. Swords, staves, clubs, guns, bullets, bombs. That's all that matters anymore. Now, that's a good question, I think, and maybe I'm going to lead us to Luke. I want you to see what Luke says about swords. About swords, weapons, carnal weapons. So I didn't really directly answer maybe, but I hope I added some context to the question. Look at Luke 22 now. And I want you to notice here Luke's context. Now, we're going to start at verse 31. Because this is before, this is right here around the Garden of Gethsemane. But I want you to look at verse 31. Remember who it is that pulls the sword. Remember who it is that very precisely with a sharp sword cuts the ear off of a man named Malchus. But now, someone, if you don't mind, I'll stop you here probably around verse 38. So if someone would read verses 31 through verse 38, I would greatly appreciate that.
And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you don't. And he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said nothing. And he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one.
Okay, watch that. You see that where he says to get a sword? Go ahead.
For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end.
He's quoting from Old Testament there, talking about how this has to be fulfilled. Go ahead.
So they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough.
Okay. So right here, he says, before this context of being apprehended in the garden, he says, you remember before when I sent you out without purse, without script, and this is the limited commission as far as we understand, and take no script, just go preach, and the Lord will give you in that hour what you need, and there's a principle of inspiration. And he says, when you come to the door and you've got someone that will not give you welcome, then shake the dust off your sandals and move on. But go preach the limited gospel. The kingdom of heaven is upon us. The kingdom of God is here. It's coming to pass. It's going to be fulfilled. Go preach that message. And they had been sent out and they had done that. And then in that context, they apparently didn't take swords. They didn't take anything with them. But now Jesus says things are changing. The natural circumstances of life are changing. I think the implication is I'm fixing to go away. I'm not going to be with you. And he says it's okay to have a purse, money. Take a purse with you. You might need to pay rent somewhere. You might need to buy some bread. I'm not going to be here to perform the miracle. Things are changing. It's a natural course of life. Would anybody send someone out on a missionary trip and say, hey, just get out there and go trust your gut and hope that you find an ear of corn and you get by? The other day we were filling corn and, it's a funny story, it's a side story. We had, several tons of corn delivered and the old boy came out and said, hey, y'all better get that corn off that trailer. It's starting to pop. It's so hot. It's 100 something degrees. I thought that was funny anyway. It's hot. Anyway, So anyway, would we send a missionary out today and say, hey, good luck to you? Or would we give them some money, you know, help them afford the way, the mission, right? So that's a natural course of life. So would we send anybody out today without a Bible and tell them just to depend upon your memory, or would we send them out with a Bible? And then even perhaps here a sword or a weapon, something to somewhat maybe protect you, or maybe even cut your rabbit up and eat it, you know? Would we send someone out with the necessities that will help you survive? We would. So here's an argument where Jesus, the Bible does not say it is wrong to have the proper tools necessary to sustain yourself. Does that make sense? And perhaps even defend yourself if necessary. Okay? And that's interesting. Yes, sir. That's why I tell my kids it's better to have it and not need it than to need it and not have it. So. I shot a rattlesnake the other day, Hilliard. My kids didn't think I could do it. One shot, 22 on my shoulder. Jaden's over there. He's going to miss. And I popped that sucker right in the head, and that thing went. And I walked. I didn't believe it. I thought, wow, that's pretty good. So anyway, I went over there and cut his rattles off. So, but so again, it's better to have it and not need it than to need it and not have it, and so on and so forth. And I think that there's a general idea of application here.
That's real curious because I just read an article right before last week, Thursday, Friday, in which a younger preacher, I'll say younger because everybody's younger than me, a younger preacher in the Church of Christ maintained that the only reason that Peter had the sword was because Jesus told him to do this because it needed to be fulfilled. But I don't find anywhere in the scriptures where the ear of a high priest was supposed to be cut off. And the thing you say, that's all the only reason you should have a gun. And therefore, you can't use that as a proof text, if you will, that having and owning a weapon of war was scriptural.
Here's what I do think is going on, Royce. Again, do you remember who just read this context? Okay, you remember what Jerry read there in verse 31 and 32? In this context, what does Jesus say to Peter? We know it's Peter that pulls the sword and cuts. We know they got two swords, and so it seems to me that one of the swords is being carried by Peter. I don't know who's got the other sword. I don't think he had a double holster here, but maybe he did. I don't know. But Peter's got one of the swords. But what does Jesus say about Peter here in verse 31 and 32? Satan is trying to get you.
Yeah.
Now, what happens is, this is why I think this context is so important. Because he didn't say it was wrong to have a sword, but he didn't say it was right to use the sword physically in the fulfillment of God's will, or to exercise God's will, or this is the way God's will is going to be conducted. Now, here's the broader historical point. This is the way my brain works. What evolved at a time with Christianity becomes the Roman Catholic Church, right? And the Roman Catholic Church became so enamored with protecting what part of ground, what ground over there in the Middle East? Jerusalem. And they wanted to protect all those physical shrines to what then developed with the man named Muhammad. Islam, the Quran, and so forth. And what do the Muslims start to do? And then what does the Pope and all the high whatever start doing? Start fighting with swords, and you get this whole nostalgic era of history called the medieval time or the dark ages, and you got Christians supposedly now fighting physically over the Muslims who have now taken physically the land so that we can protect the shrines and the mausoleums and the temples and the earmarks of and Jesus never said that that was the focus of Christianity. He didn't say it was about swords. He did say, and he will say, it's about a certain kind of sword, which is the gospel, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So now you go back and you ask yourself this question in the context. We know it's Peter that pulls the sword out and cuts his ear off. And in the context of Luke, Luke tells us, Jesus says to him, Satan has sought to sift thee like wheat. And then he tells him in the context, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. You see, Satan's trying to get you. But let's let the Bible speak for itself while my time is still here. And maybe this context will mean more to us. So now we need to pick up at verse 39. And please note with me through verse 53. Same context here. And I'm going to try to read this in my blurry vision because I want to commentate. Verse 39, Luke 22. And he came out and went as he went, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is the crescendo, if you will, of the spiritual battle that's taking place. Satan motivating individuals to respond and act in a physical way. He even has Peter in his sights, his own disciples. Swords, physical elements, and Jesus is at the point to where he says, my hour has come. It is now time. The time is fulfilled. I will meet this hour. And this is the context. Now, let's go back to John just for a moment. And let me try to just make some application. Because not only is it now Jesus' disciples with swords, two swords, asking the question, shall we draw our sword? Is this what you meant? Do we need to defend physically and fight? You've got the chief priests coming in with their swords, and it's a physical confrontation, and the lesson is primed. The ears cut off, and once again, the last miracle of Jesus recorded on the earth before the resurrection, the last miracle, put them up, and he heals that ear. And what's the lesson there? It's not about physical. I'm the one that's got the power. In me is salvation. And now back to John 18. You get this context again here. Verse 11. Jesus said unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall not I drink of it? I will drink of it. They apprehend him and take him to the chief priest, and then he ends up at Pontius Pilate. But I want you to drop down to John 18, verse 36. John 18, verse 36 seems to be the principal passage that I draw as a conclusion of what's going on here. And what does Jesus say to Pontius Pilate when he's being asked if he's a king? What kind of a kingdom do I have? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants do what? What did Peter and them say? Shall we draw our swords? And what does Peter do as he always does? He don't ask questions. He draws that sword and dude turns his head and whack, his ear's gone. And Jesus had, he heals him, heals this servant's priest. And you want to see something more interesting to me? We get the point here that Jesus is teaching again, yet in sacrifice. My kingdom is not of this earth. It's a spiritual kingdom. Go back to Luke 22, and you want to see something more interesting? At least to me. Drop down to verse 61. You remember he tells Peter he's going to deny him how many times? Three times. Remember all the disciples fled after that event in Matthew's account. They fled. They left. One was naked there. He drops his clothes there in Mark's account, and he runs off naked. Quite the scene, right? Now they're watching Jesus from afar. He's been apprehended. And look at what Luke records for us. Look at verse 60 and 61. This is in the Acts of Peter's betrayal. He's already cut his ear off. He fled. I guess he didn't get arrested. You know, maybe they said, oh, the ear's back on. What are we going to arrest him for? Okay, he's gone. Anyway, Peter gets away with cutting the guy's ear off. And look at verse 60 and 61. You see here where it says, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the rooster crowed. Here's a betrayal. And look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered. Now you watch this, because this ought to get your heart. This is spiritual here. This ain't physical. This is spiritual. The Lord looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. And what does Peter do? He went out and wept bitterly. Peter, I prayed for you because Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And I prayed that your faith would not falter. Faith would not falter. Peter, I know that you're a strong whipping snapper, a guy that can catch fish, skilled with the sword apparently. Peter, I know that you physically are not afraid of any challenge. Peter, I get that. I chose you as one of my apostles. And Peter, I also know you're going to stumble throughout your life even after an apostle. But Peter here had a heart maybe like David. King David. He's always acting out. Doing things foolishly. But Peter, God saw your heart.
Just a note. I guess I probably had never put together before. In verse 13, and Jesus tells Peter, but when you have your husband, strengthen
your brethren. And so, exactly, what will Peter do when Paul rebukes him to his face in Galatians 2 for being caught up in the disassimilation, the racism, or whatever you want to call it then, between the Jew and the Gentile? Peter will write things about Paul's writings, some things hard to be understood, 2 Peter 3, but yet the inspired epistle, the inspired word of God. Peter, it's a very interesting story here to me when you put it together. Again, what's the miracle all about here? So I'm throwing it at you. I got about 5 minutes here before what's the miracle all about here? I had to ask myself that question.
To teach us a lesson about heart. Because it looks to me like this is like a key turning point in Peter's life. He was getting all this knowledge and information and all that stuff from Jesus, but he couldn't process it because of his character.
And do you think perhaps the processing element came through the failure?
Because he got smacked in the face.
Yeah.
I mean, can you imagine Jesus looking at you?
What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? I besought the Lord three times that this thorn in my flesh might be removed, but the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient. Because in weakness, thou art made strong. You know, it is a fact of our life that through failure, we grow stronger. I've said to my family, because I failed so many times, I've learned to embrace it and just try to keep smiling. I used to work with an old guy, and every time he'd make a mistake, he'd go, whoops. And I just remember that all the time. I knew he'd done something. He'd nailed it wrong. He'd done, whoops. Or something would break. Whoops. But you know, that is a fact, isn't it? And it's really all about application. You go ahead and take your swords. Take your swords. But you're going to learn some things through life. Christianity is a religion of action. Aren't we glad we have repentance and mercy? God loves us, doesn't he? Jesus loved Peter. I mean, what kind of people did Jesus surround himself with? Yeah, I find it amazing. So what kind of people are we? We need to get busy. And we need to learn that we're going to make mistakes, but we're going to go through those mistakes if we're humble. We're going to learn who's humble and who's arrogant. The humble will do what? They'll repent and get it right. The arrogant will do what? Do like Judas Iscariot. Get hardened in heart and they'll go away. So I hope that last miracle has given you some insight. It sure enough helped me. I enjoyed the study, and I've been thinking about it for over a week now, and appreciate the attention. Any other comments? Yes, ma'am.
It also can show that Christ is still in charge. They came out with swords and clubs and everything and crowd to get Jesus. And that he showed them who's still got the power here. So you're not taking unbelief.
That's an awesome point, and I've actually got that written down in this sense. When you read the book of Acts, do they win by swords or do they win by the gospel? In Acts 17, a man named Jason gets so mad, he says, you've turned the whole world upside down with your doctrine. Not their swords. The power of God is vested in the gospel, Romans 1:16, and we're not to be ashamed of that gospel. Man, I love this class. I love y'all and appreciate the attention.